We want to turn then to the verse 22 of John chapter 6. And we'll begin our reading there. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We'll end the reading there. Do you know that the Lord's blessing will follow it to our hearts for his name's sake? It's the verse 37 that I want to take and to leave before you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. What I want to show you tonight from this text is an impossibility. An impossibility. With the Word of God before us, let's seek his face momentarily in prayer. Eternal God, we thank thee that we have read thy Word. And as we come now to consider the depth of meaning that is contained within the Scriptures, we pray that I will be prepared and enabled to deliver this message as God would have it delivered. And I pray that thou will bless every single listener to the truth of God's word. Bless us now, we ask of thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are promises made that are not worth the paper they're written on. As soon as the words have left the lips of the speaker, You know them to be hollow and unfounded. Now, if I were to pause and allow you to think of whatever illustration you care of, I'm sure you can relate to what I've just said. But to the glorious crowd of redeemed souls, before us is a verse in extraordinary revelation. The Spirit of God has shone illuminating grace upon these words that are found in John 6, verse 37. I will in no wise cast out. These words are like golden letters hung on a string of pearl. Think of that. Golden letters hung on a string of pearl. The message of this verse has been gladly received. It has been grasped, thankfully, within the hands of many a dying saint. Divine providence is calling them home. And amidst the long, weary nights, this verse has been like the rays of the golden sun shining on the foreshore of eternity. In the hearts of those that are clutching on to their final breath, this text brings to them, and there is no source of fear. There is no look of anxiety. There is nothing but calm and sweet repose upon the countenance of that dying saint. Referring to this verse, the saintly James Durham said, "For all I have preached or written, there is but one scripture I dare grasp, and I dare lay all the weight of my salvation upon." It's John 6, verse 37. Here in this text of Scripture is one great truth. And only one great truth such as this is all that the soul requires. This verse can be of service to the saint or to the sinner. The words before you are words of triumph, which can be repeated often. These words can descend into the abyss of life and draw souls up and out of thereof. These words can calm a multitude of troubled thoughts. These words can soothe anxious hearts when the head is resting on a dying pillow. Before you, in this verse of Scripture, is a verse that proclaims the greatness of Jesus Christ and His grace to all that come to the Father through Him. Let's read that verse again. And these are the words of Jesus. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We want to consider the saved sinner that is safe and secure in Jesus Christ. Very often, you have heard of Arminianism, been saved and lost. Here is a scripture that lifts Calvinism to the very pinnacle. A verse of Scripture that is so rich and a tremendous blessing. In the first instance, I want you to see from this text of Scripture the call to salvation. The words before you in chapter 6, verse 37, are among the most profound words mortal ear will ever hear. And it is certain that we will not plumb the depth of meaning completely that are contained within the words of this text. But understand this, that the call to salvation, it involves two things. On the one hand, there is divine sovereignty. The call to salvation comes from God. That's important. It wasn't man that initiated proceedings, but God. You see, men, and as man, we are dead in trespasses and in sin. If you were to imagine a valley of bones, Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, bones lying hither and thither, they are in no condition to render themselves capable of calling or crying upon God. It is impossible. Yea, it is inconceivable to think of a corpse crying out for help. And such was our estate before God called us. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." That's speaking of the believer. But it highlights to us our former condition, our former estate, that of our human depravity. And that is the spiritual condition of every unborn person. And when you look at this text of Scripture, in John 6, 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The sinner need not view themselves as one of a class, but as an individual. And God deals with men individually. God dealt with me as an individual. As I sat like you in a service in Six Mile Cross many, many years ago. In 1985 it was. And the gospel message was proclaimed. God the Holy Spirit was calling me. The Word of God was awakening me. God dealt with me as an individual, just as he dealt with you as an individual. God speaks with men personally. The message is for them specifically. Very often men say, "That's not a word for me," but indeed it is. Jesus enters into every man's individually, and he reaches the need of that person. And in a word, he dispels their fears of that individual. You know, it's as though the voice of God says, "I have something to say unto thee, and to thee, and to thee, and to thee. Salvation is of the Lord." That's the text that's behind the pulpit in Six Mile Cross, where I met with the Savior. When God spoke to me, the call to salvation, it comes from God. Divine sovereignty ignites the second part, that is human responsibility. Man has a responsibility. And in Calvinistic teaching, we must dispel that truth. We must speak that truth. While there is divine sovereignty in operation, There must be human responsibility in cooperation. The two go together. The two work simultaneously. Men and women must come to Him as if they are the only ones needing to be saved, as individuals. But by coming, we mean that they must believe and receive Him. Is that not what is in view in John chapter 1? In the verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. As many as received Him, who took Him unto themselves, who believed in His name. The word believe there, it has a very, very simple faith in view. Do you remember the jailer in Acts 16? He asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer came, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." In summary, the only thing the jailer had to do was to take God at His word. Repent of their sins, but take God at His word. And that man to me was displaying a sincere faith. You know, man today, he looks upon the outward appearance, but God upon the heart. And the call to salvation, there are the two aspects of it. There is divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It's a simple childlike faith, taking God at His word and believing. Have you believed? Are you this night in the faith, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then notice with me secondly, the comfort of salvation. The comfort of salvation. There is in this text of Scripture, in John 6 and verse 37, there is a promise. And the promise is given to the individual sinner who comes by faith to Jesus Christ. What is that promise? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's the comfort of salvation. Now let's just suppose, if Jesus were to cast you out, it's not going to happen, child of God. But if He were to, where would He be casting you from? You know, that terminology of casting out, Jesus Christ was speaking to the Jew in this portion of Scripture. They were familiar with that term. In the Old Testament Pentateuch, the books of Moses, they were familiar with the Levitical law of leprosy. And if a person had leprosy, they were cast out of the temple. So the people in this time knew the language of Scripture and the meaning behind the word cast out. But of course, the answer to the simple question I asked is, where would you be cast to? You would be cast from a place of safety that you had sought. Now, we have to remember that a sinner has run to Jesus for safety from the judgment to come. And Jesus to the sinner is a refuge from the wrath of God, a shelter in the time of storm, a shelter from the blast of his anger and his fiery indignation. And how cruel it would be if Jesus Christ were to cast us out. Now the Bible gives us an example, sets the scene. A man is tired, he's exhausted, he's sweating profusely. He has been running with almost an unearthly speed. To lose this race would mean to lose his life. In truth, this is a race for life. The man who is running has killed his neighbor unawares. Behind him is the avenger of blood. They are separated by only a little distance. One foul slip could be fatal to the one in the front. As the hunted nears the city of refuge, eager eyes watch the drama from the turrets of the city of refuge. They begin to shout encouragement, and ready arms are waiting to pull him into safety. And as he crosses beyond the gates into that city of refuge, he's safe from the pursuer of blood behind. That's the law of the city of refuge. How cruel it would be if that man were taken and cast out when he had found refuge in that city. And yet, in a similar sense, as the sinner whom we came by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, were we not like those who entered into the ark? We were safe. Or into the city of refuge, safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe. Where would we be cast out from that place of safety that we had sought? We could answer it another way. From a place of communion that you had entered. We have to remember that Jesus Christ did not save us to leave us on the periphery, to shun us when we sought to know him. When we ventured to be near him, did he save us to leave us in the outer court, away from his footstool of mercy? I think not. It is his will that due to our union with him, we might enter into sweet communion and fellowship forever with the Lord. That's found in the verse 47 of this chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now we say, and I just said to you, let's suppose if he did cast you out, where would he cast you to? To your own resources? To your own strength? We have none. We cannot face the wiles of the devil alone. But in Christ we have life, and life more abundantly. Turn in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In the verse 24. We read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The comfort of salvation is we are justified justified because of Christ. That redemption that is found in him, verse chapter 5 and the verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 39 of that chapter. Indeed, you'd have to read from the verses 35 and following, but it comes to its climax in the verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is no separation. The believer in Christ is not cast out. You know, as a young Christian, growing up at the age of 11, that's when I got saved. I doubted my salvation. The devil put seed thoughts in my mind and caused me to doubt. Took away my hope. Took away my joy, my peace. Until I got on my knees with Scripture and I turned to the Word and I wrestled with God. And God gave me promises. One of them in Psalm 19 and the verse 7. Let me just read it to you. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the word converting, it means restoring. And that wasn't good enough for me. And I really wanted the Lord to give me something more. Something really to assure me of my salvation. Now I was crying to the Lord at night. And Psalm 77, the verses 1 and 2-3 are very, very special to me. It says in the verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. And that was true of me. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Selah means think on that. From that day, I never ever doubted my salvation. We have seen from this text of Scripture the call to salvation, the comfort of salvation. But thirdly, the crown of salvation. In verse 37, we have those all-important words, I will in no wise cast you out. Can you imagine our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ casting just one soul? Losing just one soul? I tell you, it never ever can be. Why? Because that soul would be the greatest phenomenon in the land of perdition. That soul would be the jewel in the devil's crown. The greatest curiosity of hell. Who could solve such a riddle? There was one who believed and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And God cast them out. Saved and lost does not exist. How the devil would use that situation. Imagine the spin that he would put upon it. Now we know today that the media have nothing to learn. And how that they can spin and spin. And this week we bore testimony of it. The spin doctors at work. You know, they've nothing to learn. They've learnt it all from their father, the devil. But can you imagine for one moment, that if a soul who had come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ could be lost, cast out, what a laugh the devil would have. What doubts the devil would put in the mind. How that he would delight in saying, I know for a fact that Jesus won't receive everyone. But thank God there is no evidence of this. Or be sure the devil would expose it. There is not a single case. And you, my dear believer, though you're weak in your faith, will not be the first. Look at that verse 37 again. John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In no wise. In the Greek, that's in the emphatic. It means no, no. Such an eventuality of this occurring doesn't even come within the realm of possibility, never mind probability. It can never happen. What, you say, even though your faith is feeble? I tell you, no. What? Even though you were a vile sinner and you're fearful in coming to Christ, I tell you, come. He will not cast you out. For him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why is it so? Why is this the crown of salvation? Because God's nature forbids it ever happening. Jesus Christ is that meek and lowly one. Tenderness marked the words of the Son of God, the bruised reed, the smoking flax he will not quench. Tenderness marks the ways of Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd bearing us upon his shoulder. Think of his dealings with the thief on the cross. This night thou shalt be with me in paradise. Think of his dealings with Nicodemus, with Zacchaeus. Tenderness marks the wonders of Jesus Christ. Consider the miracles of healing, even those of people who meant to harm him. I think of the high priest's servant in the garden when one of his disciples drew their sword and cut off his ear. And Jesus lifted his ear and healed him. You see, God's nature forbids it. Common justice forbids it. Jesus Christ has pledged his word to the sinner. And a man is only as good as his word. Will Jesus perform his word? Of course he will. Why did he bleed and die in dark Gethsemane? Was it not to set the captives free? To deliver me and you from bondage? Oh yes, God's nature forbids it. Common justice forbids it. The whole counsel of God forbids it. What was the counsel and the will of the Father? If not, that souls would be safe. Let's look at verse 37 once more. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now come down to verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now turn over to John 17, to the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And notice his words of humble petition before the Father. Notice what he says in the verse 1 of John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Come down to verse 6. I have manifested my name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now come down to verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Do you see that? Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then Luke in chapter 18 and the verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Dear believer in Jesus Christ, there is a crown awaiting you in glory. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have promised it. And if you by faith have come and trusted him for the cleansing blood, you will never be lost. Why? Because you're safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe from corroding care. You're safe. I trust that God will take his word and will bless it to our hearts.